Exodus 39, the first 31 verses, these are God's words. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets, and cut it into threads, to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald, the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the 12 names of the sons of Israel, according to their names engraved like a signet, each one with its own name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod on the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all round the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine woven linen, and they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all round. Between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all round the hem of the robe to minister in, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and for his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, made by a weaver, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, "Holiness to Yahweh." And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to draw near to him in hearing it preached, knowing that he adds his blessing to it. The making of the garments is set apart here from the making of the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. You remember last Lord's Day in the end of chapter 38, we had the inventory of the collection, and then he goes on to tell about the garments. We'll have a similar separation when we get to chapter 40. I believe it's actually in next week's passage in verses 32 through 43, where the items are presented to Moses. And in the presentation to Moses, you have the listing of everything else, and then at the end, the garments of the ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments, and so forth. He sets apart here the making of the garments themselves from the making of the other furnishings, and this. This grabs our attention whenever the Lord takes something out of order, or he gives an interruption or something like that in the Bible, interrupts the ordinary flow. We can see how he's using language, how he's using literature to highlight, to call our attention to something. So even in the construction of the tabernacle itself and all of its furnishings, he calls our attention in a unique way, in a special way, to the making of the garments for Aaron, especially, and also at the end to the making of the garments for his sons as well. And there are several aspects of the making of these garments that call our attention to something even beyond what the Lord had taught us when we were looking at and considering the instructions for making the garments that he gave to Moses on the mountain back in chapter 28. And I think one of the first things that catches our attention, and it catches our attention a little bit just by the sheer repetition of it, is as Yahweh had commanded Moses. That is, the first part of wisdom is that God is God and we are not, and the greatest wisdom for man is to obey God. And so God has given in great specificity and great exactness and great detail what is to be, how the tabernacle is to be constructed, even down to the garments that the high priest especially and all the priests generally are to wear. We serve a God who cares about specifics, who cares about details, and who has commanded us how we are to worship him. And it isn't just a multifold repetition, it's specifically a sevenfold repetition, which in the use of language that God gave to Israel, the use of language that God gave to the Hebrews, the language that we find in the Bible, of course, the number seven is a number of completeness and a number of divine completeness. And here now, at the end of the construction of all that the Lord has given to his people, by which to come to him, we have that first great wisdom, obedience. When he says, as Yahweh had commanded Moses, and the people would hear this for hundreds and almost 1,000 years before they lost their high priest and their temple and so forth. When they hear, as Yahweh had commanded Moses in Exodus 39, it's a little bit similar to when we hear Lord's Day by Lord's Day at the table when we read from 1 Corinthians 11. For I delivered to you what I received from the Lord, that it is the commandments of God that have given us the worship by which we come. And therefore, We have hope in the acceptability of the worship, not in ourselves, and not even so much in our obedience of the commandments, but in the God who has given us the worship that he has commanded. And so first, there's wisdom from God's word for worshiping him. There's also wisdom from God's world for worshiping him. One of the interesting things, whenever the Lord gives you two passages, and the one is a significant repetition of the other, is whenever there is something new in one or missing in one, it calls your attention to that. And we have one such occurrence in verse 3, which doesn't have an equivalent back in chapter 28. This is something the Egyptians were actually known for in the ancient Near East, this technique for cutting and rolling and creating then a string of gold, thread of gold, with appropriate flexibility and tensile strength to be used in clothing. And so they made thread that was gold. Some of you may have heard children's nursery stories about such thing, but this is actual science and art history. And God had given the Egyptians those things, not just to satisfy the Egyptian delight in themselves and their felt superiority and greatness, even to the point of thinking of the Pharaoh and of the Egyptian version of the high priest as incarnations of various gods and so forth. But the great reason this is given to the Egyptians is so that when Bezalel and Aholiab come out with the Israelites, they have wisdom from God's world. This, of course, is the greatest use that the making of gold into thread for weaving into clothing had ever been put to. God has given us an entire world full of things that he sustains in his ordinary providence and causes them to behave in predictable ways, repeatable ways, so that we can learn. So that we can learn about his world and from his world and put that learning to service in, or put that learning to work in service and obedience of God. For instance, when God gives his congregation to sing the word of God, it's good for you to make study of singing and study of singing together. It would not be a bad thing for us to have, for instance, some sort of enriching study that someone provided for a bunch of us to study together, because that God has given us that singing of his word together as a part of worship. It's good to study the composition of sermons and speech. It's good to study for yourself the right nutrition and the right sleep to get, to learn and know and understand how you do best in following along in prayer, and what will help your children to worship better. Some hints on that in that line are, it should not be the only time in the week that they sit to worship God for an extended period of time. It is very helpful to them if you know the passages in advance, if you have spent time together in those passages as a family, and they are prepared in their ability and so forth. But wisdom from God's world, craftsmanship in service of God. And then there's wisdom to depend upon God's working. It would have been quite the frightful thing to be the high priest, especially when you can imagine Aaron as would have a vested interest as Bezalel and Aholiab and whoever the particular craftsmen were on the different aspects of his garment were working, and he would be very curious and double checking with Moses about these specific things that were commanded, and Aaron was going to have to wear this thing. Aaron was going to have to stand before the intense, concentrated communication of the presence of Almighty, glorious, holy God. Is the sort of thing that the last time there was something like it, they were at the base of the mountain. God had just made great, glorious display of himself. And the whole rest of the nation of Israel said, "We've got an idea, Moses. You should go near all by yourself and just come back and let us know what he said." And yet, for Aaron, as these things were made, and it was independence upon God's word, and he would realize that God was giving these men skill in putting together the garments. And Aaron is learning from Moses not only what he should wear, but what he should do. In all of this, he would be learning a very important discipline of mind and heart, which we are calling here spiritual wisdom. And that is wisdom to depend upon God, to trust him, that what he says to do works. To know that we will come near God when we come near in the way that he says, and that we will be safe, and that we will be blessed, and that God will be honored. These are things that it's hard for us to believe the more we know ourselves and the more we know God. That we will come near God, that we can do so safely, that the living God who has seraphim, angels who, when we have physical representation of them, they're little just flame beings. That's what seraphim means, burning ones. He has seraphim and cherubim. He has the souls of the just already perfected in that glorious assembly, the assembly of the firstborn, the Zion to which we come, Hebrews 12. And yet, he will be glorified by our worship. That the Lord is going to be magnified by our gathering and sitting and reading and hearing and praying and hearing preached and the supper. And that not only will he be glorified, but he will do us good. We will be safe in his presence. There's a spiritual wisdom of trusting that God will use his means. And he will use them. He will use them to accomplish the ends that he has declared. Wisdom in the fourth place, the final place, to delight in God's worship, to value him above everything else. And finally, now we get to thinking about all of that gold. This outfit was literally worth a fortune, and it wasn't just gold. He had the engraved onyx stones on his shoulder, and then he had this breast pouch that was about that big, and it had the four rows of three jewels. Just imagine how big each of the jewels was, because it had to be big enough. Each instance of these jewels had to be big enough to have one of the names inscribed upon it. It looked like he would have looked like Smaug's treasure hoard, treasure trove had just covered him head to toe. Never was any potentate, despite what you may have seen Charles of England, and what a dreadful name to take up again after 370 years that we got Charles III. The first two didn't work out too great for Presbyterians or anybody. But not even, despite the garish outfit that we got to see him in for his coronation, even he was not dressed like Aaron, and all of the gold, and all of the jewels, and all of the treasure. But this wasn't a king. This is the servant of the king. This is the guy who comes near and applies the blood, and he serves the tent of the king. It is as when Sheba visited Solomon, and she was astonished at the greatness of Solomon. And one of the things that it said took her breath away was the outfits of his table servants. And here we see the greatness of the one who cares for gold and topaz, turquoise, sapphire, diamond, jacinth, agate, amethyst, beryl, onyx, etc. By comparison to God, these are nothing. You wear them to enter the presence of the one who himself is the great treasure. And you realize how he has treasured you. That he would clothe you in these things, not that you would get to have the gold and the jewels, but that you would get to have a garment from God in which you could enter the presence of God. That's what gave these jewels and the gold their real value, as Aaron could come near, and in Aaron the people of God could come near, represented in their priest. But of course, you know the wisdom from God's word, the obedience. Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the way we come near. Yes, there are specific things that we must do in worship because he's commanded it, and we must not do anything else in worship because he alone commands what the worship is. But isn't this what his word as a whole has taught us? That all of these things that he has commanded very specifically come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we love to come in this way, because this is the way he's given us to come. Christ is the one who gives us of his Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning, his Spirit who gives life and breath to all. His Spirit gives us all wisdom. Even, kids, when you're studying your math or your science and in your schooling, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge, understanding of this world that comes except by God the Holy Spirit giving it to you. And what do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do with the wisdom that he gives you? Is it not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve God in union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then especially for public worship and for family worship? Many of you children have caught on that reading the Bible is a good thing, or praying is a good thing, singing God's word is a good thing. You're excited for mom and dad to see that you are really worshiping God, and you know the delight that comes to a dad or mom's heart when this little girl or this little boy is excited to show them that they're growing in that. Well, you offer that to God in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is his plan for everyone whom he's saving. This is why he saves, is to make people into worshipers, not just to get them out of pain, although there will be great pain in hell, but to make them into worshipers. And if you learn that the great thing is not even your salvation, but that you would worship God, and that's why he's saving you, then you can be ahead of any elders or ministers who stand on the floor of Court of Christ's church and make arguments about things and say, well, this isn't a salvation issue. Well, salvation issues are very small by comparison to glory of God issues, because that's why he's saving people in the first place. And you trust him. You trust him that he'll use his means. If you feel small and weak and sinful, and you think that as you get to be an older boy or older girl, or you get to be a man or woman, or if you walked with God for many decades, or if you're a minister of the gospel, that sometime in this life you're going to stop being small and weak and sinful, you are mistaken. And yet the God who has begun the work in us will finish the work, and we use his means. Just like Aaron was very interested in all of the things that God was going to use, and he had to trust that God would really bring him near and God would really use him that way. and that God would really be honored and God would really work in his people. You study and learn what God wants us to do and trust him. He will really do the work that he has said, and he will complete it. Have that spiritual wisdom to depend upon the Lord in Jesus Christ. God, who chose us in the Son and accomplished the redemption by his Son and is applying his Son to us as our redemption by his Spirit, is not going to fail to complete the work that he purposed outside of time and has secured at the cross, at the climax of time. He will do it. And then finally, realize God is bringing you to himself in Jesus Christ, not so that you can have a bunch of other pleasures that people with that kind of power and righteousness and merit deserve, but so that you can have God himself in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has dressed us in his Son so that we may have him, both the Lord Jesus and the Father, who is the joy and pleasure and inheritance of the Lord Jesus from all eternity, as God the Son, and even the Spirit, who is with us and dwells in us, even as there is the fellowship of the Godhead himself. Christ is the wisdom of God for the worship of God, the treasuring of God forever. And as we think about whatever has value to us, this is the great value, that by use of it, we may be united to Christ and have God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing garments and techniques and things that you did for your people, even just a shadow, even just a infantile picture of a reality that was coming in Jesus. We thank you and praise you that the reality has come. We pray, O Lord, for your help, because we have difficulty wrapping our minds around what you have done. And yet we rest upon you to do the work by your Spirit. Please write the truth of your word on our hearts and give us to rest in you and rejoice in you through Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.